Now, how do I be a Christian? Well, we're going to talk about that. And today we're talking about really working together as a unit. Now, we first lay down our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And then the next thing we read is verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. How we view ourselves is very important, extremely important. God's word is clear. We must have an accurate view of ourselves, which I believe none of us do. And the warning is set here because we favor ourselves. You know what? I love you guys. I really do. I do. I love you. But I am my favorite person in this room right now. And I'm not going to pretend like I'm not. But Paul warns us in that you know, Paul even said in Ephesians chapter 5, nobody ever hated his own flesh. You know, we already think enough of ourselves. And so Paul's saying, guys, when you're thinking of yourselves, please don't think more highly than you ought. It's interesting because psychology encourages you to think highly of yourself. Psychology sits you down and says, no, man, you're good. You're all right. You're wonderful. You know, believe in yourself. You've got to, you know, go out and get it and so forth and so on. Now, I know that because before I got saved, I talked to plenty of psychologists who told me how wonderful I was. Confusing thing about that is that if I was so wonderful, why did I feel so lousy? But talk about... Now, the reason they do that is because when you go to your psychologist, it's because you feel lousy. I feel lousy. Okay, I'll say something to make you feel good. So he strokes you a little bit, and you go, oh, I feel better. And then you have to go back next week with another $100. But I tell you what. I think I saw this on a bumper sticker. And, of course, I don't know who did the statistic, if it's true or if it was just a joke, but it's an accurate joke. It says 90% of all people believe that they are above average intelligence. Think your way through that. All right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He says he wants us to think soberly about this, which is kind of funny. The Greek for soberly means to be of sound mind, that is, sane. Be in right mind, to be sober, sober-minded, soberly. So what really Paul is implying that we see ourselves as better, that if we see ourselves as better than anyone, or if we see ourselves in a pretty high manner, then we are not sane. We're dingy. If you look at yourself and consider yourself to be, well, you know, I'm probably one of the best guys in this church. I mean, you know, I mean, yeah, people have done some rotten things, but I don't do those rotten things. That makes me better. Yeah. The Bible says you're crazy. Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, I'm not crazy. Well, the Bible says you are. So what do you do with this? So does that mean we're worms? We got to roll around on the ground and go, oh, I'm a worm. I'm a loser. You know, all together, let's all get together and just say, gosh, what a bunch of losers we are. In fact, thinking to yourself that maybe, since we're not supposed to think highly of ourselves, that the best thing you could possibly do is think lowly of yourself. You think lowly of yourself, and the lower you think, the holier you are. Wrong. That's not the answer either. You see, we are nothing, by the way, without Christ. But if we have Christ, we are His children, and we have the kingdom to look forward to, and we have His kingdom living right here in our hearts. He's given us, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. poured his love into us. Just incredible. But the deal is that no Christian should be sitting around thinking of himself good or bad. But that's pretty much what we like to do. We like to sit around and think about ourselves good or bad. And if we are going to operate as a body of Christ, that is going to get in the way. And that's why Paul prefaces this section of Scripture with, guys, don't be thinking highly of yourselves. Think like a sober person. Think with a clear mind. Now, Paul gives a reason for not thinking so highly of ourselves, and that is that each is given a measure of faith. It's a hard one to figure out. You can read a lot of different people's thoughts on this, and it's hear a whole bunch of different things that this could possibly mean. But the more I looked at it and the more I checked other resources and such, is just that, you know, everything that we have is a gift. It's been given to us. John the Baptist spoke to the Jews in the same way. Those who were following Jesus, they came to John in chapter 3 of John, and they said, hey, everybody's following Jesus. They stopped following you. And he says, well, hey, I mean, everything I have has been given to me. Everything we have has been given to us. Why do you think that I should be upset about what's going on as far as people leaving me or people not liking me as much as I like me? It's a gift. He's saying, I don't think anything of myself. And this word, a measure of faith, is a measure is limited portion. See, God poured a limited portion of faith into each believer for his purpose. Not for our purpose, but for his purpose. And if we would ever look at anybody else in the body of Christ and think, well, I'm a little better than he is, remember that you don't know everything because God is the one who holds it all, and he's given us a little bit. And every one of us, he just pours in faith, you know. Pours in a little bit of faith. Paul is leading us somewhere with this, though. See, that measure of faith is for a reason. By the way, some of you are saying, well, what is faith? Well, it's just believing. Knowing that God is who he said he is. Knowing that in your heart, so much that it changes your life. But there's something else this faith does. It works in us for God's work. We have a measure of faith in order that we would do God's work. I'm speaking to born-again Christians. So how is this done? Well, let's go on, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Okay, we are the body of Christ. Jesus came and did stuff that only Jesus could do. But then he was crucified, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church and gave them gifts so that they could now play the part of Jesus Christ accurately in this world. And that's what we have been called to do. It has been passed down these 2,000 years to you and me. And so what we are the body of Christ. Together, we represent Jesus, but apart, we can only represent a portion of him. But when we're all together, as we read in Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, when we are all together, this world should see Jesus. That's not to say the church as a whole worldwide, but we are one body as a church worldwide. But that also speaks of each individual church. We are the body of Christ right here. Did you know everybody right here, every one of y'all, together with the gifts that God's given us, His Holy Spirit living in us, the faith that we have, represents the person of Jesus Christ to this world. That's a heavy responsibility. Now, this picture happens to be, this is a body. When we talk about body of Christ, that was always kind of some kind of a weird cosmic idea to me a long time ago when people talk about that. We were in the Catholic Church and we used to sing this song called One Bread, One Body, you know. And we would sing this. This is from 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 10 or something. But you know what? You would sing, One Bread, One Body, One Lord of All. You know, and we're singing this song. And I remember singing it and going, I have no clue what I'm singing. You know, what the heck am I talking about? You know, this is it. He's talking about a real body, like your body, my body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The picture is beautiful because you see, our bodies are, there's one central, you know, headquarters. It's the brain. Every part of our body behaves according to what the brain tells it to do. Even the things that we don't know the brain's telling us to do. Even when you're asleep, the brain is saying, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in. You know, sending messages to your lungs to keep them moving. Your brain is telling your heart to keep a pumping. Your brain controls all of the organs and stuff inside of you. It tells them what to do. And your brain tells you when you're eating to aim for the mouth. Of course, you know, babies, they don't get that yet. So there's a baby Christians too, you know. It's one of those things, it's like they're not really that in tune completely with the brain. Who's the brain? Who's the head? Jesus Christ. But you know how babies are. They, you know, it's aim for the mouth. They say, I know it's somewhere around here, you know. But, you know, I mean, what if? I mean, what if I was just, you know, here I am talking to you and I just picked up my water and my left hand decided, you know what? I've been serving this brain for 42 years and I'm so sick and tired of it. I will not do what Kevin says. I won't do what the brain tells it. And all of a sudden, the water goes... No, the whole body works together. The agenda is found in my brain. Just with every one of you, the agenda is in your brain and your body follows. This is a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about the hearing and the seeing there in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, some people, you know, they're the feet of the body of Christ or the hands of the body of Christ or the mouth of the body of Christ. I guess you'd call me a mouth. But, you know, and some people, you know, as you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some people, it says some of their hidden things. And I consider those like the organs of the body, like the liver of the body of Christ. You know, some of you might be a liver in the body of Christ. You know, you don't have to, in order to be some, you know, making sure that you're doing your part, you don't have to be somebody that everybody knows or everybody sees. You know, there are some, you know, you go back to our bodies, there are some things in our bodies, I have no clue. I think somebody once told me what it does, and of course I naturally forgot. But you know, like, I never knew what a spleen did, right? I never knew what a spleen did. I never heard of a spleen until somebody got kicked by a horse once. And they had to remove the spleen because it was ruptured. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know what? Every one of us is a part of the body of Christ, but you know what? Some people, they're spleens in the body of Christ. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know why they're there. And the only time you hear from them is when they get kicked. be encouraged. Please, do not be a spleen in the body of Christ. Do not do that. Now, the brain speaks and the body follows. That's how our lives work. There's one thing that can take place in our bodies where the brain, no matter what the brain says, it just goes on its own. And it's called cancer. And cancer spreads throughout humans, inside their bodies, and kills them. And so, such as it is with the body of Christ, sometimes cancer gets in there. It operates on its own. It doesn't seek the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't seek the Word of God. It just wants to operate on its own. And you know what happens? It begins to infiltrate the body of Christ and hurts the body and sometimes can kill it. You would find the divisive people to be cancers. Those who want to, well, gossip, to be contentious, and they don't move with the whole body. But instead, they don't want to move with the whole body, and they're not happy with that. They don't want to say, well, I don't want to move with the body, so I just won't, and I'll leave it at that. No, they say, I don't want to move with the body, but I'm lonely here. So I'm going to start attacking some of the organs of the body of Christ and talking to them and trying to get them on my side. That's cancer in the body of Christ. Now, it says that we are individual members of one another. If we are the body of Christ, then that means that we are all attached. Now, every part of me is attached to me, right? Which means that if I am in pain, my whole body says, ouch, even though the pain is concentrated in one area. If you have to have an appendectomy, oh, there's another one, the appendix. Don't be an appendix in the body of Christ. If you need to have an appendectomy, you don't just say, oh man, my appendix is really bugging me. Tell you what, I'll just take it out and I'll UPS it to the doctor and he can deal with it. Meanwhile, I'll go play some tennis. No. When one of your guts is hurting, your entire body has to go to the hospital. And so just as it is, if one of the members here is hurting, the whole body goes to the hospital with them. We all must hurt. And if we're not hurting, then we don't understand that we are one family and we are brought together as one unit by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His children. We are brothers and sisters. But a lot of times, instead of being members of one another, a lot of times we do it just like my children do it. They're sisters, all right. But somewhere, somehow in all of that, there's a competition going there. Sometimes they want to harm one another. One's not getting enough attention, so got to act up a little bit. Although being sisters, Carrie Ann had accidentally hit Sarah in the face with a shoe or something. They were cleaning up and she just tossed her the shoe. And I saw something in Carrie Ann that just broke my heart. She tossed the shoe at Sarah and then Sarah, she screamed, we put her on a fire engine and sent her down there, But she screamed and then Carrie Ann saw what she had done to Sarah. And Carrie Ann just screamed in terror, in tears. She felt horrible for what she had done. And so there are good qualities in our children. But you know what? Any of those good qualities happen to come from the Lord. And there are good qualities in us. And they only come from the Lord. And those qualities are those things that would draw us to hurt for one another. Somebody's hurting. Even when somebody rejoices, and we're going to get on with this, in a few weeks here, but somebody rejoices, you rejoice with them too. I had this shag carpet in this in this apartment that I lived in when I was 18 years old. And I'd come home from work, and I would take my shoes off and just rub my feet on that shag carpet. And you know what happened? My whole body goes, ah. My feet were rejoicing. And you know what happened to my hands while my feet were rejoicing? They didn't say, why can't I get rubbed on the carpet? Why does he get all the fun? Why do the feet get all the fun right now? They don't. Why? Because we're all one body. So we rejoice with those who rejoice. We hurt with those who hurt, just as we're hurting with Justin and Cindy right now. That's what it is to be individual members of one another. I think a neat way to look at it all, too, is as a team. I do see, and many people have made this parallel, I see the church as a football team. Some of them see it in a very negative fashion as a football team, and that is, and this, there's some truth to this, that 50,000 come to watch while 22 do all the work. But within that team, there's a coach. And then there is a quarterback. And there's the guys who's up front who block. And there's guys who go out for passes. There's a guy who runs the ball. They all have their jobs, 11 different jobs. And whether or not they score the touchdown depends upon everyone doing their job. And they get in a huddle, make a play. They get it from the coach. The coach is sitting on the bench with a little radio thing into the quarterback. Quarterback says, all right, this is what we're going to do. And then suddenly, the right tackle says, I'm tired of being tackled. What? You're always quarterback. Yeah, well, because I'm the quarterback. I mean, that's what I do. You're the tackle. It's not fair. It's not right. What if that happened? Well, certainly the coach would fire that tackle and get somebody who wants to do the job that they've been gifted to do. And to do it quietly. And to do it with joy. And when a touchdown is scored, there's that guy carrying the ball, and he gets to do the little dance, you know. He gets to slam the ball. But everybody else played a part in it, and they rejoice too. Though they don't get their picture in Sports Illustrated. See, when we start desiring somebody else's gift, when we start criticizing others for the job they are doing in their gift, while we personally are not doing that job, we're supposed to be doing something else, well, then what's happening is that we are not thinking soberly again. We're getting crazy. We don't want to do that. Now, understand that these gifts we're going to look at right now, that are listed here, this place and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are the primary places you're going to find the spiritual gifts. And so we're only going to look at a few of them here. But these are the things that God wants to see in His church, that He's given us the ability, He's given us His Holy Spirit so we can do these things. But when we observe the church, there's something a little more accurate, I think, to our shame. and, I, you know, my apologies to those of you who came to hear the Bible today. But what is more accurate, what I see around the church, more than the gifts here, are like maybe the Calvary Chapel at Pooh Corner. Winnie the Pooh. You know what? Did you know that there are people in this world who spend their time doing character analysis on personality things here, on the characters in Winnie the Pooh? And as I looked at these things, I said, oh my gosh, it's Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. Check this out. This is twisted. Okay, we've got Winnie the Pooh himself. He is a chubby little cubby, all stuffed with fluff. It says he is a bear of very little brain. Favorite food? Honey. And more honey. Favorite things to do? Find honey to fill the rumbly in his tumbly. Favorite thing to do? Visiting friends who have honey. First thing he says in the morning is, what's for breakfast? Okay. Then we have Piglet. Piglet is a nervous character. When he gets nervous, his ears twitch. He says, what his favorite thing to say is, oh dear, oh dear, oh dearie, dearie dear. Okay. Now, while we're going through these gifts, I want you to realize who you are. And hopefully we can do some repentance here today. Then there's Eeyore. Intelligent and quiet. Keeps to himself. Always depressed. Biggest problem, his tail keeps coming off. And his house keeps falling down. Favorite saying is, oh well, thanks for noticing me. Now Tigger, he's a very bouncy animal, very active and fun-loving, looks like a tiger. His top is made out of rubber, his bottom's made out of springs, he's bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. Favorite things to do, bouncing, bouncing, bouncing. You know anybody like that around here? All right. No! I was asking my wife, who am I? Which one of these is me? And you know what? I don't think that we have a real, again, we don't have an accurate view of ourselves. Because you wouldn't believe what my wife called. Anyway. Rabbit. Rabbit. No, she didn't call me rabbit, but check this out. Churches are full of rabbits. Rabbit. Pushy and decisive. Has a brain. The best speller of all the animals. His life is made up of important things. Likes to organize things and take charge of group events, even if nothing gets done. Becomes disoriented very quickly in unfamiliar surroundings. All right. And then there's Kanga. Favorite things to do for Kangas, motherly things. And that's it. And then there's Roo. He's a Joey. He's a young kangaroo. And he thinks he's capable of anything. And there's Owl. He has a brain. He speaks eloquently. And everyone thinks he's the wisest. But his biggest problem is sometimes he's a real bore. And then there's Gopher. I don't remember Gopher. My wife informed me that Gopher was something that Disney added later. But Gopher's really good. And I think that I need to read this one. Gopher is he's a bricklayer. He's a builder. Excavation and demolition expert, and he lacks common sense. His favorite thing to do is work projects, and his biggest problem is he doesn't look where he's going and often falls into his own tunnels. And I look through that and I'm telling Bridget, I said, I can't be any, I don't know, maybe a little bit of this guy and a little bit of that guy, but I don't know. And she just looked at me, she says, man, you're Eeyore. Yeah. You know what I said? I said, am not. And, oh my gosh. You see, that is not, it is so funny because you know what those are? Those are personalities. And those are personalities that each one of us have to one degree or another. But regardless of those personalities, and sometimes within those personalities, we have sin in all of that. Because quite frankly, don't get me going. You know, the Lord can take those personalities and He'll take out what doesn't belong about those personalities and He will put in those glorious things that He wants to put in that His body would get something done. You ever notice in any Winnie the Pooh adventure that it's just always a major fiasco? Well, verse 6, let's get into this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us, you know what, stop there for a second. You know what? Gifts differing according to grace. The grace of God is what why we have these gifts. It's not because we've earned them. It's not because He knew that we would handle this gift well. It's because God simply gave us a gift. For no other reason than His love. But we are different. We have to be different. Unity in the body of Christ doesn't mean everybody gathering around doing the exact same thing, which is one of the atrocities that goes around the church, not the, I'm talking about the church as a whole in the world today. Where people, they got an idea of what ministry is and they say, we're not in unity unless you get on our bandwagon. That's not true. What is true is that we are operating in the gifts that God has given us. And if we are operating in those gifts, then we are in unity. And that's where unity is found. Now, understand the following gifts we're going to look at. This is very important. They are not to be understood as something that you get at the door with your bulletin. And then, on your way out of church, toss it in the trash with your bulletin. I don't know what you do with a bulletin. But toss it in the trash like your styrofoam cup or something. The gifts of the Spirit that God has given you are for your life. They are not for the church service. It's like your eyes. Do you come to church and look in the box of eyes and get some and bloop, bloop, put them in? So you can see what's going on here. As soon as church is done, man, that was great. And then go over there, pull your eyes out, put them back in the box and leave. Well, a lot of people believe that that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. That it's so that the meeting can be really exciting. And now we remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that... The order of the gifts in a church service are being dealt with there. Because the Corinthians were having a hard time in their church services, and they are having a hard time because what happened is the whole church service turned into a big chicken ranch instead of what God intended it to be. And so, He deals with them in regard to the working of their gifts within the assembly. But we are a body of Christ, the body of Christ, anywhere and everywhere we go. And so these are things that stay with us at all times. That means that we exercise these gifts at home, at work, on vacation. Neat thing about every one of these gifts, since we are the body of Christ and each one of us has gifts, some have one gift, some have three or four, some have two, is that it's each gift is a characteristic of Christ's personality. And that's why when we're all together, we make up Christ. Now, Paul lists just a few of these, and he tells us how to use them. Now, you may be saying, well, you know what? We're going to look at these, Kevin, and we're going to talk about these a little bit, but I just want you to know something. I don't know what my gift is. What's my gift? How can I use it if I don't know it? Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't know your gift, I bet you somebody else does know what your gift is. That is if you're connected to Christ. If you're connected to Christ, then for certain, you're going to be operating in the gifts that He's given you. But it's going to be purely by accident, and even without you knowing it. But other people will know, for sure. I think it's good if you don't know your gift, quite frankly. Because we're weird people. As soon as we know what our gift is, then we start trying to polish the gift up. And we think the gift is what life is all about. And life is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the gifts He gives you. Now, when you do know your gift, use it. That's kind of simple. Use your gift if you know what it is. Use it where you are. What I mean is that some people say, I know I have the gift of this, but I don't really have an opportunity to use it. Well, what do you mean? Did somebody duct tape you to your bed? Your opportunity is everyday life. It's not, you know, but, okay, we'll talk about this a little bit. Let's go on. Okay, let's check these out one at a time. I am not going to get exhaustive on these. You may know, I'm not going to give you all the reference and everything about these. I'm going to touch on a few things in regard to each one of these gifts. That way, it won't take us forever to get through the Bible. So, if you want to know any more about these things, you can learn more by simply studying your Bible. You can come talk with me and we'll, you know, talk about these things. But I'm just going to kind of rush through them. I'm going to rush through them all except the first one, which is prophecy. It says, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Okay, prophecy, the word prophecy in the Greek means prediction or spiritual or other type of prediction. Prophecy, prophesying. And if you look up the word prophecy in the American dictionary, it says an inspired utterance of a prophet viewed as a revelation of divine will. Now, prophecy really is this. It is speaking the heart and mind of God. And it can involve speaking future events because God knows all future events. In fact, there was a prophet in the early church by the name of Agabus, Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21, where he spoke to the church and said, hey guys, something's going to happen. And they knew him to be a prophet, and because of that, they heeded what he said, and the Lord blessed. The prophets of the Old Testament, they would not only share future events, and most of them, all of them, spoke of Jesus in one form or another, but they also shared the heart of God, because much of what the prophets say in the Old Testament is just telling the Jews, what are you doing? I said do this and here you are doing that. See, the prophets were not speaking future events. They were just speaking current events. And so a prophet of God could very well speak current events. John the Baptist was known as a prophet. Jesus called him a prophet. The question is this, do we have prophets in the church today? Well, the answer is yes. If the Bible says we do, we do. There are prophets in the church. But remember this, you prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And so, if nowadays God has spoken through His Son, a prophet's job is not by any means to give any new revelation of God. You check it out with Scripture. And understand, too, that prophecies are for the edifying of the church. All of these gifts are for the building up of the church. That we would build one another up with it. It is not for scaring the church. Now you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I don't know, man. Right before the year 2001, everybody was jumping on this bandwagon of Y2K that if the computers all fell apart at midnight, then all of a sudden, you know, we'd just be walking around, all of a sudden midnight comes and everybody stops. You know, like we're all hooked to these computers. And everything was going to fall apart. The world was going to blow up as soon as, you know, it, you know, oh, please. And there are so many people who got on this, but I was listening on the radio on a drive somewhere where this guy was going on and on about how to protect yourself from Y2K. And he went on and on and on and on and on. And then the announcer on the radio said, now you got to listen to this man. He is a prophet of God. If you do not listen to this man, you know, understand that you are going to be in turmoil and you are going to blah, 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 you know. And I thought to myself, you know what? God's prophets lead you to Christ. They don't lead you to self-preservation. which this man was. God's prophets edify the church, and they do not tear it down. Prophecy is not for show. And yet there they are on television, prancing around like peacocks, you know, given prophecy, you know, and you'll see it on TV. They'll say, oh, brother so-and-so, why don't you prophesy for us right now? And then so he does. He starts speaking, oh, you're going to be doing this, and you're going to be doing that, and you're going to be, and everybody, he's bouncing and trouncing and wiping and, you know, and everybody's so excited about that. It was never meant for show. It's to edify the body of Christ. If God needs for something to be said, He will speak in the heart of a prophet, and the prophet will open his mouth. Now, I tell you what. Now, the reason I have a problem with what I'm going to talk about for a second here is that I like to go to Scripture for how to behave. Call me weird. But prophecy not being for show, and also we never lose. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and it would come out of our mouths, it is going to be in the realm of self-control. I was visiting a church years ago when I was doing the tour thing, and a lady walks up to me, timid as anything. She says, excuse me, I'm a prophet. All right, good. Cool. I like that. I'm in it. She said, I have a prophecy for you. Now, people have prophesied over me, and sometimes I think that a lot of the prophecy had to do with a lot of emotionalism. And that, you know, sometimes people would get touched or something. Sometimes I would sing a song where I was, and they would be touched, and then they would come and tell me crazy things about me. You know, things that would actually make me flesh out, make me very sinful. And, ooh, big, big, big. You know, anybody wants to do that to you, it's not from God. But anyway, so this lady comes up to me and she says, may I prophesy over you? I said, most certainly. And she said, I have to sing it. Okay. And then she says, okay, wait. And then her whole body started shaking. And then she goes, you know, and she just started going off on this thing. I have no clue what she was singing. I'm sure it was nice, whatever it was, whatever the words were. And she got done in this whole thing, you know, and I'm nervous. So she's doing this over me. I'm just kind of going. And she got done, you know, and then she kind of settled down. The tremors were done. And then she says, God bless you. She walked around, turned around. Where does it say that happens when somebody prophesies? It doesn't. It doesn't. The Lord speaks to the heart. And you just speak it. And that's it. Besides, you know, God, if it is speaking the mind and heart of God, it's not about, I've got to sing it and I've got to tremble when I do it. So, you know, I tell you what, I just want to encourage you to stay away from such displays of strangeness. You know. Also, the prophet, it's something that a lot of, you know, people have taken a hold of, and they're self-proclaimed prophets who believe that in the middle of a church service that they should stand up, which by the way, this portion of our service here, we're teaching the Word, which, by the way, did you know that when you read the Bible, you're a prophet? It's speaking the heart and mind of God. So prophecy is happening as I'm reading it. But in the middle of teaching, you know, and something that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, that the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself, but somebody who believes that they're a prophet, they want to come in and they all of a sudden, in the middle of a study, and it happened to Les out there in Ukiah, he's out there teaching, and a lady just stood up in the middle. She says, I am a prophet of God. And Les says, no, you're not. you know, and got in a little fight with her for about a minute or two before the ushers finally got the clue and took her out of there. It happened to Chuck Woolley in Palm Springs years ago. I wasn't there. He tells the story. He tells me it's true. When a man did that to him in the middle of a study on a Sunday morning, a couple hundred people in there, and a man stands up and he starts yelling and screaming something. And he says, excuse me, sit down. You need to sit down. We're, you know, and he says, I cannot sit down. I am a prophet of God. And then Chuck says, Well, you can't say anything here then. What do you mean I can't say anything? I am a prophet of God. And Chuck says, this is a nonprofit organization. Yo, boy. Prophecy, again, it works within our lives, not just in the meeting. It can work in a meeting on a Sunday night where a time of prayer, sometimes somebody may just speak something from their heart that the Lord has put there. And that is a form of prophecy, or reading from the Scriptures, form of prophecy. Some people have that gift of prophecy, and that's a great gift. But we use it not just in a church service, but we definitely don't interrupt in order to use it. Otherwise, it's just not from God. But it's used in our lives everywhere for the sake of the body of Christ. Now, it says here that in proportion to our faith, what in the world could that possibly mean? Well, don't prophesy what you are not certain of. You know, don't go beyond what you know is from God. People who go, thus saith the Lord. You know, and I've heard it, you've heard it too. Somebody wants to lay a trip on you and say, God told me to tell you to sell that car to me because, you know. And you see, understand this. Dangerous gift, prophecy, because if you prophesy, then you will be tested by the Word of God. You will be tested by the people of God. Yes, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, let others judge. And, well, speaking of the Word of God being tested from Deuteronomy chapter 18, speaks if a prophet says something of a future event and that future event does not take place, you kill him. Yeah, no, we don't kill false prophets these days. We just recognize them, point them out. Dead serious. Recognize them, point them out. That's a false prophet. If he speaks anything against the Word or he speaks something that does not occur, that's a false prophet. He is not of God. So, there is the gift of prophecy. Which some of you may have that gift and you don't even realize it. And that's a good way to have it. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. You're going to see some redundancy here, you know. He who teaches in teaching. Well, if you're going to teach, do it in the teaching style. But what he's really saying is that if you've got your gift, then do it. If you've got the gift, then do it. And again, do not wait for opportunity. Live it. Just do it. Ministry, look up the Greek, it says attendance as a servant, an aide. Especially of the Christian teacher, or technically of the, well, I can't even read that word, but of the deacon. It is a minister office or relief or service. You see, it's those who naturally like to help out with the thankless dirty work. That's somebody who has a gift of ministry. Those of you who like to clean up and put things away or set things up and put all the stuff together. I mean, you know what? I will tell you here and now, God did not give me that gift. It is incredible, but that doesn't mean that I can just sit back here with my arms folded and say, nope, not going to help. Why not? It's not my gift. The Doesn't matter. God's called us all to serve. But the cool thing about this is that, remember, that these are characteristics of Christ's character. I mean, this is his personality. And, you know, Jesus was the lowest servant. He was. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, we're encouraged by Paul to take the mind of Christ, who made himself to be the lowest servant, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance of a man. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we, who have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, we should all be servants to one degree or another. But then there are those people who are continually doing that stuff. They can't help it. They're all over it. And so that is the gift of ministry. Continuing on in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Teachers, if you want to teach, you know, somebody goes, gosh, I want to teach. Well, then teach. You have people all around all the time, don't you? You know people, and it's not a deal where, well, I've got to teach in the service in front of 100 people. Why? I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But the question is this: how do you know if you're a teacher? How do you know if you are a teacher? Well, if people learn when you talk about God. It doesn't mean you like to teach. I love teaching, man. I know I'm a teacher. Yeah, but, you know, everybody snores when you talk. Everybody, you know, and I know some of you saying, well, I guess Kevin's not a teacher because I see you guys. But, you know, hey, if you're a teacher, then those you teach, they're going to learn. They're going to understand portions of Scripture that maybe were unclear to them in the first place. And a teacher is able to take some of those difficult portions of Scripture and simplify it into something that we go like this. Oh, yeah. That's what a teacher does. Now, you're going to find that many teachers, they're not real eloquent people. Look at Raul Ries. You know what I mean? Listen to Raul on the radio at 4, 4:30, somewhere around that time. I don't know what time he's on in the afternoon. But, you know, I don't understand a word he says. But somehow, some way, people leave there closer to the Lord, understanding what God's talking about in His Word. And so God doesn't need somebody who is especially eloquent or an orator. And which, I know I'm definitely not an orator. I just get up here and talk to you guys like I was talking to you in my living room. But I just, you know, and I have to edit those tapes and put them on the radio on KMFB in the mornings. And when I edit those things, sometimes I'm listening to chunks of that stuff and I say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't understand a word I just said. But it's a spiritual gift that you just can't understand. And so, you know, the question is this. If you think you're a teacher, can you simplify a passage of Scripture so that a child can understand it? If you are a teacher, if you have aspirations to teach the Bible, because you really feel like, gosh, God did give me that gift, I want you to start in kids' ministry. If you can get a kid to understand these Scriptures, you're a teacher. And that's it. We got a lot of teachers in the fellowship. It's awesome. But teaching doesn't mean that you're going to have a group of people around you and you have a set time. Okay, so-and-so is going to teach at this time. No, but that just means that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are naturally teaching. When people say, hey, they roll up to you and say, what does this mean? You know what this means? And then you just you kind of explain it to them. They go, wow, thanks a lot. You're a teacher. They understood. That is the gift of teaching. And God gives that to some. And in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. To exhort is to call near, that is, invite, invoke. This is great. A teacher tells you what it means, and an exhorter tells you to do it. An exhorter doesn't necessarily, I shouldn't say that, tells you to do it, but he encourages you to do it. And not only encourages you to do it, you find yourself doing it as a result of the person who put his arm around you and said, when are you going to walk with God? You know all the Scriptures. When are you going to walk with Him? And you see, I could say that to you, and it would have no effect on you, but if somebody who has the gift of exhortation puts his arm around you and says the same exact thing, suddenly you're going, oh my goodness, I better walk with God. Isn't that amazing how that works? It's so funny. He's talking about like the gift of evangelism. Like, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but it's amazing. Like Greg Laurie can stand up there in front of a whole bunch of people, and then everybody comes forward and they, well, I want to give my life to Jesus. And you know what? I could take Greg Laurie's words, word for word, lay them all down and say them exactly as he says them, and nobody would get saved. It is simply because he is gifted with that. And so somebody who has the gift of exhortation is somebody who, when he speaks, people will act. So that's an awesome gift, very needed in the body of Christ. And then there's the gift of giving. He who gives with liberality. Ha ha. Giving. Isn't it great? Some of you, you're on your knees before God. Lord, give me the gift of teaching. Lord, I want the gift of tongues. Lord, I want a gift to be able to really, really work with people, to help them. And nobody is on their knees saying, Lord, I don't give and I want a gift of giving. Yeah. Nobody asks God to give them this gift. It's a glorious gift. It is a glorious gift. Some people have it. I've watched them in action, and I have so much fun. It is so fun watching that gift at work. As it says, with liberality, giving, it is singleness, that is sincerity, without dissimulation or self-seeking. Or generosity, bountifulness, or liberality, simplicity. So what we have here is he's saying, and if you give, do it with singleness of heart. Do not do it with ulterior motives. There are some people who you look like they look like they have the gift of giving. People who may lay thousands of dollars on you. I met a man years and years and years ago who came to me and he heard me sing at some coffee house. And he says, hey, you know what? I've got lots of money. And I said, oh, that's nice. And he says, are you going to make a recording? I said, well, I would want to. He says, I want to pay for the whole thing. And I said, right on, man. Glory to God. And then, a couple weeks later, he called me up. He said, okay, this is the kind of recording I want. Okay, he does not have the gift of giving. People use money. Try to manipulate the church to go the way they want it to go. That's not a gift. And God says, if you give because God has given to you. And you do it with cheerfulness of heart. You give it abundantly. It's funny. You know what? So a lot of people that are givers, they have a lot of money. And the more they give, the more they get. Because God knows what they're going to do with it. The minute they stop giving, their well starts to run dry. They go, what's going on, man? Well, if you don't want to give, then God's not going to give it to you. He'll go give it to somebody else who is going to give. And so giving, now, if you do not have the gift of giving, it's the same thing as serving. If we're not giving of ourselves, or giving of our material things, or our money, isn't it great? Some of you are visiting church for the first time, and you say, that's right! I knew the preacher was going to talk about money. This is the first I've mentioned money in about 3 years. About, right? I don't know. We don't do that because we go straight through the Word, and when it comes up, I'm going to put it in your face. Amen. And it says, give. And so we do. You know why? Did you know that that Jesus speaks more about money than he does about heaven? Yeah. You know why? He knows what's dear to your heart. Yeah, you guys with your tight fists on your money. I'll tell you what. You know, you get all that money and then one day you're going to die. And you didn't send any of it ahead. And so, hey, well, let's go on. The funny thing too about it, nobody asks for the gifts of giving, but we definitely want to teach and we definitely want to prophesy. And the funny thing is, we want attention within the body of Christ. We want people to look at us and say, you're holy. We want people to look at us and say, hey, man, you got it all together. This is great. You know, and then so that you can humbly say, well, no, it's really the Lord. He made a good choice, but... We want to appear important in the body of Christ. We want to be respected in the body of Christ. And that's why many people pray for a gift of teaching. Not so that people would learn, but so that people would gather around them. People pray for a gift of music or something, you know. I want to give it to the Lord. I said, okay, give it to the Lord in your own house by yourself. Well, but what good would that do? Oh, that's right. You can't hear God if they're doing this. But you see the things that... Check it out. Check out our flesh. Check out the sinful ways we think. I want to look this way. I want to be this. I want a position of leadership. I want to be in a position to where I have some sort of authority over this church. And, you know, and then people will say, oh, you have authority? Oh, that's great. You prayed for that authority because you really believe that, well, you're a little better than people. And, well, again, the Bible says you're crazy. So, let's go on. You know what? You know what would be really weird? If we all prayed and asked the Lord to give us the gift of giving. I dare you to pray it. I dare you. Oh, man. It's killing me. All right, let's go on. We're really going to... Yeah, typical. Okay. We're gonna be done here soonly. He who leads with diligence. Leading with diligence. Diligence is earnest and persistent application to an undertaking. Steady effort. You want to lead, then lead. You keep going. Leading is the hardest thing I've ever done. Hardest thing I've ever done. I don't know that I have the gift of this or that or the other thing. I like to believe I have the gift of leading. But whether or not you have that gift, there's going to be times where you really believe that it's time to stop. But if you have the gift of leading, then lead and keep leading. If you have the gift of leading and you want to head up some kind of a fellowship or some sort of a ministry, well, one of the things you have to do is show up. That's part of leading a ministry. Showing up. It was the great theologian, Woody Allen, who said, and this makes a lot of sense, he said, what did he say? Oh, yeah. 80% of success is showing up. I think he's wrong. I think it's 95%. And many times I want to, you know, when nothing's going right with me and all my thoughts are on me on the wrong spot, and then I just show up and God shows up anyway, even though I'm just a weirdo. Just show up. You want to lead? Show up. If you're not showing up, then you're not going to lead. But I know there are people who say, hey, I want to really head up a ministry. I say, what's your name? And so you've got to be around. And you've got to be consistent. You lead with consistency. How do you know if you have the gift of leadership? Same thing about teaching. If you have a gift of leadership, people follow you. And sometimes people follow you and you don't even want them to follow you. Like that old cartoon, you know, with that big giant bulldog and the little rat dog that, you know, falls around. Hey, Butch, what are we going to do today? You know, and there's Butch. You know, Butch got this gift of leadership that he doesn't even want. And he goes, shut up. And he slaps the dog and the dog goes flying. And the little dog comes back and he goes, okay, maybe we won't do that, but maybe there's something else we can do. You know, Whatever you say, Butch, whatever you say. And you know, and it is amazing. You know, and some of you might have that in your lives where everywhere you're going, there's just people following around. Okay, now what's next? You know what? And I do know. I mean, I do know. This happened to me all the way back when I was a little kid. You know, there were always people that what I did, they'd say, okay, we'll do that. I don't know why. And I have led people down some pretty rotten roads. Did you know that God can actually give you a gift before you're saved? And with that gift, what you do with it can kill. It's like a hammer. You can either build something with it or hit somebody on the head. And so you can have a gift of leadership. I tell you what, you better be leading them to Jesus. You better be leading them to Jesus. And so, mercy. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is, the word is compassionate by word or deed, specifically by divine grace, to have compassion or pity on. You know what the gift of mercy is? This is great, and it is definitely part of Jesus Christ. That is to feel genuinely sorry for somebody. To the point of tears. This is a gift that I know that I have. It bothers me sometimes. One lady I prayed with a few years ago, she came to me for counsel, and as she began to talk, I broke down. And I cried and cried and cried. And it hurt so deeply inside for this woman, and she's crying. It was really funny because she started crying, then she saw me crying, and then she says, oh, it's okay. You know. And and I'm thinking, what good is this gift? What good is this? And my wife knows I got this. I mean, it's one of the strangest things. And I think, why is this here? Why? Well, you know what? There's nothing like a friend who will hurt with you. There's nothing like a friend who will crawl down in that hole with you, put his arm around you, and keep his mouth shut. Job had lousy friends. A person with a gift of mercy doesn't try to counsel, nor does he try to fix. A person with a gift of mercy puts his arm around and cries. You see, that is such a part of Christ in that, you know, when he cried over, in Luke chapter 19, he cried over Jerusalem. He hurt for them. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. But he knows what it's like to go through the things you're going through. You see, and because of that, he can put his arm around you and say, hey, I'm feeling it with you. Now certainly, I don't know what it feels like for you to go through the pain you're going through, but I definitely know that I hurt when you go through it. And I'm in bad shape because what I do is I'll get mad at other people who don't hurt. You know what I mean? And that's just foolish. That's just foolish. Okay, so the body of Christ, which we are members of, it is going to be an organism that flows with these things. It will flow with these things, not only here, like during the greeting time, you know, when we all wander around and do that number, or after church, before church. It's not going to do that. It will do it there, yes, but it will also do it outside of church. When we say amen and we're done and you go home, it will continue to happen there. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And understand this. There is no such thing as the gift of complaining, the gift of gossip, the gift of laziness, the gift of self-absorption, or the gift of pride. No such thing as those gifts. So if any one of those things, or maybe you have a collection of all five, that is not of God. And the question is this, do we look more like the church of Christ or the church of poo, you know? Do we look more like the Church of Christ or the Church of Winnie the Pooh? And then, what's your part in that? What is your part in that? I want to encourage you to ask yourself, Lord, where am I? Am I hanging out with Christopher Robin or am I hanging out with you? And if we want to be the church of Christ, this first step is found with every individual, by the way, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're wondering and you're saying, I'm not doing my gift, why am I not doing my gift? And so you're trying to focus on your gift or try to find your gift or, you know, trying to figure out what this is. Don't do that. All you got to do is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, lay your life down before God. Get connected with Him, allow Him to cut away, and He's going to pour His life through you, and through you, those gifts are actually going to come out and pour out on people. And so, if we are a fellowship who's willing to lay our lives down before Jesus Christ, the gifts are going to flow. And we're going to see a brilliant, shining light in this community. God using you. You. Every one of you. If you don't think that's weird, I don't know, there might be something wrong with you. I think it's weird, but I think it's great. Father, I thank you so much for saving us, dying for us, and then, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out on us to give us assurance in you, and Lord, that you would also give us gifts. That is amazing. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are seeking you to do the things that you've called us to do, the works that you prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to build one another up and not cut each other down at the knees. Pray that, Lord, we would behave as one body, connected to you, the head, moving as a unit, doing the things you've called us to do, that you would be glorified and you would be visible in this town. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.